Hello, welcome to the Water from the Rock podcast. We get a fresh drink for life. This is Tyler Robbins from Carrie Baptist Church, and with me as always is our pastor and my dad, Pastor Tim Robbins.
How are you doing today?
And my brother and assistant Levi.
Hello.
So as you guys know, we've been kind of covering over for the last couple weeks the same topic of Jacob. And the reason why is because I feel like there's just a lot we could learn from Jacob's life that really applies to today's Christian life. I think there's different times where you can definitely identify certain walks of your life, identifying with each biblical character. And I think if you actually study the Bible, you know, if the Bible has really become your favorite book, I think you'll see that over and over again, you know? Don't you think so, Pastor, Dad,
Guy? Yeah, excuse me. Yeah, you know, one of the things that whenever we study Bible characters, I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm so much like that Bible character.
I think mm-hmm. You can pick and choose, like, how you relate to each and every one of
you
them,
you do,
too.
You really do, because the things that you don't really relate to, you kind of almost gloss over, mm-hmm. You know, yeah. Many times, or it's not that big of a deal. And then when it does become a big deal to you, then you kind of move on to the next character. You
Everybody know? Loves to be David when he's slaying Goliath, but not when he's in the wilderness.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And, you know, so it's just kind of one of those things you know, to be honest with you, with David, like, for example, Samson or... maybe, you know,
Isaiah.
I mean, that'd be kind of a hard one, Isaiah, to relate to, but like Elijah or something, and how they're running and
Jeremiah.
Yeah, just the different things that are going on in their lives and stuff, mm-hmm. You can certainly relate to. And at that particular point in your life, you see it. So, you know, for example, I used to really find myself, I used to tell people all the time, I think if I was a Bible character, I would either be David or Samson, you know, mm-hmm. always carnal, always worldly, or always, mm-hmm. You know, discouraged. Because every third or fourth Psalm, David's having a meltdown, you know. And then as I moved along, I'm like, you know what? I think I kind of felt myself being maybe Joshua. And then I realized I was not Joshua. I wasn't this mighty conqueror.
Maybe even a little bit of Moses sprinkled in.
Yeah, exactly. And then I thought, you know what? I'm Saul. And mm-hmm. So and I used to tell everybody, I think I'm Saul. And lately we've been studying Jacob, and I think I'm Jacob now.
You are Jacob. You know,
but... You find yourself, but you know, as we look in here at the life of Jacob, and
I feel like I relate a lot to Balaam's donkey.
I agree with that.
Like the dead bones.
Yeah, I agree with that. And but as we're looking here at the life of Jacob, and looking at just kind of his battles and stuff, we've come to the point where he's going to meet his brother here, but understanding who Jacob is and. Jacob's life is characterized really. There are a lot of things you could bring out about it, but Jake. One of the things that really stands out to me, the characterization of Jacob's life, is he wrestles with trusting God.
Mm-hmm.
He just wrestles with that.
Well, one thing that always stuck out to me, actually, was right along hand with that, is Jacob's life is ran by fear.
Mm-hmm. Exactly, and well, anytime you can't trust God, you're gonna be run by fear.
Exactly.
Paranoia.
You know exactly. And once fear starts to take place, the Bible says God's not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Now you lose your power. Now you lose your ability to really walk in love and feel love, show love. And even then, a sound mind goes, you start to have...
paranoia.
You know, yeah, exactly. You start to have delusion. You start to make things up and you
read into things really bad.
Yeah, and I think Brother Suter used to always say, just you have irrational thoughts and feelings.
You know,
irrational.
So. I must live by fear or something. Didn't even realize it. Man, that's just my whole personality. That's how I feel my alone time. Sit there and dream about how everyone's trying to get me. You know.
Yeah, I hear you. But Jacob's life is really just kind of characterized by just a lack of trust, and
mm-hmm.
He's just wrestled with it and. It's a problem whenever, as a young Christian, and maybe a mature Christian, God wants us to trust Him, and God always puts us in this position to learn to trust Him, mm-hmm. You know, a lot of times there's a difference between believing God for something and trusting God. Believing God for something, for example, if we needed a new bus, and so we got everybody together, we prayed, and we believed God. That's why we believe God's going to give us mm-hmm. a bus.
And we prayed for a few weeks on that.
Mm-hmm. And God gave us a new bus, and we're thankful for it. Mm-hmm. However, though, to trust God, it's not that we didn't trust God for a new bus, but it should be that of a Christian. We should be able to say, you know what? I'm not going to ever worry about anything because I trust in Him.
We settled mm-hmm. it.
Yeah. Once you trust in God, completely. You would never worry about another thing ever. However, though, we all have things we worry about, and God knows that. So what he's trying to do is he's trying to grow us in our trust. And we'll never get to a place where we're perfect in the matter here on this side of heaven. But we're always going to have to battle learning to trust God. And you see Jacob's life play out before our very eyes. And any Christian who studies that, who struggles with trust, they're going to relate a lot to Jacob. Now, they may not relate to maybe the fact that he was a supplanter. You know, I don't relate to Samson being the way that he was, but I relate to Samson's mindset. I relate to the pride that he lives by, you know, or whatever. I relate to those things. And the same way with Saul, you know, I didn't go out and kill a bunch of priests, or Samson, you know, run around with a bunch of wild women or anything like that. But I relate to these guys and the way they think. And the average Christian can often do that.
Sure.
But as we're looking at here, Jacob is kind of at the point where now he's going to meet Esau. And he's fearful, he wrestles with God. And I think that wrestling match at Peniel there is just really kind of a picture of his entire life.
I was actually just about to say that. I mean, I know it's kind of speculation, but you're really seeing all of his fears come to a head. The fear of loss of his family, the fear of loss of all of his money, the birthright's going to be gone, the attack of Esau, the overpowering effect of Esau on his personality. The fact that he feels like God's ever been on his side, and you see all of this kind of come to a head at once.
Exactly. Well, and you know, you already kind of started to dive into it, but let's just go ahead and hit it while we're here. Whenever you're living by trust in God, then you're driven by your faith.
Mm-hmm.
You're driven by the Holy Spirit. You know, you're walking in a supernatural realm. But when you're not living by trust, there are two emotions that drive you. And you already mentioned one of them is a fear of loss, and the other is a desire or a greed of gain. You know, the Bible talks about they were greedy of gain. And so there's this desire of gain. And what happens today in America, in the average Christian, is we're not really much different than the world in a lot of ways, because we aren't walking by faith, we're walking by sight, so to speak, as the scripture says. And now we're driven because we want to increase and gain more, or we're driven because we're fearful to lose what we have. And somebody says, well, I'm more driven by a fear of loss, or I'm more driven by... I think there might be one that's more dominant than the other, but to me, they're like two arms on a person. One's your dominant arm, one's your hand or whatever, and the other one's your not, but you use both of them pretty consistently, you know, pretty regularly.
That's true.
And I'm left-handed. But I catch a baseball with my right hand and I throw with my left hand. You know, whenever I go to throw a football, I have two hands on the football. The left hand's going to throw the ball, but the right hand stabilizing it. Or swinging a ball bat. Mm-hmm. My left hand's my power hand, but my right hand also
is helping, you know,
functions in that as well. Yeah. And so what happens with people is you'll find one's probably more dominant in the life of another, but really, to be honest with you, we tend to be more greedy, or we tend to be more fearful of loss or whatever, but we tend to be both.
And, absolutely.
And you see that with Jacob. Mm-hmm. He's fearful of losing his sons, but at the same time, he's greedy of he's got to have more. You know, he wasn't satisfied with one woman. You know, he could have said, you know what, I got done dirty, but I'm going to make the best of my life. Leah seems like a good woman. I'm going to make the best of it. But
no, and she was the best wife for him, too, if you look at the...
Yeah, she was good. And
Bible.
Rachel not necessarily was bad or anything like that, but you see a little vindictiveness with her and her sister and stuff. Mm-hmm. But and I'm sure Leah had her issues as well, but he could have just walked away from that and said, you know what, I deceived my brother, this is the least, I deserve what happened to me. But he's not settled with that. He's got to have Rachel. And he's driven by a lot of greed, and as he gets older, now he's driven more by fear. Mm-hmm. And he's always fearful of losing his son. And I get that. You know, the Lord's convicted me so many times in there in Genesis where, you know, they don't know it, but...
His heart was in the bound with life of the child.
Right. And exactly. And they didn't know it at the time, but the brothers go to Egypt and Joseph's there, and they think that Joseph's probably dead or a slave somewhere. And they didn't know it was their brother. And then he calls for Benjamin to be sent. And Jacob is just not wanting to let his son go. He's terrified. And one of his boys, I believe it was Simeon, but I can't remember, said, you know, we told him that your life is consumed, or that you're, you know, you're consumed in the life of the lad.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, well, God, that is so me. You know, I put my family before God so many times.
And that's natural for a loving and caring father to do.
It should be natural for any parent to struggle with that, or at least be tempted with it. But it should be, as a Christian, we should be able to have control over that.
Yeah.
And but in our society today, we have moved away, and we fear death, and we fear loss so much.
It controls them.
Yeah, but think about it, a fear of loss, and if we think about today, like Levi, we're talking about this morning in the Bible, but you know, if I were to die, and how many people today, their parents die, their loved ones die, or whatever, and they have such a hard time getting over it. Why? Because they were fearful of losing them, and that loss has been devastating.
Whenever the thing that they greatly fear to come upon them.
Yeah. And whenever, to be honest with you, though, the Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You know, it wasn't a bad day for God when they died, but it's a bad day for us. Now, for Christians, and we're in Christ, and Christ in us, it really shouldn't be that bad of a day for us. Yes, we're going to miss them, but that's so much easier to preach than it is to live.
Is it just selfishness, you think?
Yeah, it very much is. I mean, again, when you're not living by faith, you're not living in a supernatural realm like you need to be. And so therefore, all this world around you is kind of your kingdom instead of your kingdom being an eternal kingdom.
You know, I think it's interesting you bring that out, because I feel like, and I'm sure this is true worldwide, but it seems like specifically the American culture has built to where every man needs to be the king of his own castle. Every husband needs to be the king of his castle. And you know, that's even like a really almost cliche statement from the 50s, 60s, sure. You know, and you just see that building for your own.
And that's not necessarily power. A bad thing, as long as it's done in balance and right and submission for the glory of God.
Well, yeah, of course.
You know, I've got this church here. Well, I don't own the church. Jesus owns the church. I'm just simply the pastor of the church. You know, I'm nothing more than that. The Bible warns me not to lord over the people. And yet at the same time, I'm the lead and do all those other things. But you know, I'm here, but what am I doing? I'm here to do God's will, and that's to build his kingdom, you know? And so that needs to be the attitude we have of our homes and everything else. But like you said, with our culture today, it's all about building our own kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really what we struggle with. And that's a problem. And with Jacob here, he's all about building his kingdom, and he doesn't like the idea that God's taken away from his kingdom.
Yeah.
And he's not comfortable with that. And he struggles with whether or not he can trust God. Now, why he struggles with trusting God, you could go back to a number of different events in his life and go, oh, that might have caused it.
Mm-hmm.
We really don't know. It could be that early on his dad and him didn't have the greatest relationship. It could be whenever their nurse died, her name was Rebecca, when she died. It could be, you know, which granted he really wouldn't have known her. He was pretty small.
Yeah.
I mean, Joseph wouldn't have really known her, or whatever. He was pretty small, but Jacob wouldn't know. It could have been, you know, later on when she died. It could have been the whole deal with Laban. It could have been the deal with his brother. I mean, there are a lot of different events that takes place. It could be the death of his mom or something that, you know, that's later in life. But you see that these things that have happened and in his life and stuff, and you go, oh, this was a big turning point. And sometimes I think in counseling or whatever with people, and especially counselors, we oftentimes when we're counseling is we're looking for that big turning point. But instead of it being one event, it might be 15 or 20 events. One turned me just a little bit, and another one turned me a little bit more. And instead of it being just like one big hairpin turn, it's more like an octagon side.
Yeah.
They turn a little bit, turn a little bit, more, turn a little bit, turn a little, eventually going the wrong way. But it took a long time to go the wrong way, you know,
yeah. And
or go opposite. And so it could have been a number of different things, but you see that with Jacob. He has a hard time at trusting. And again, God puts these stories in the scripture so that people like me who have that same problem can look at that and go, I get that. What's that, Levi?
And learn from it.
Yeah, exactly. I get that. That's exactly how I am. And that does two things. Number one, it helps me learn from Jacob. And number two, it helps me to trust God because He put that in there, you know,
exactly.
and he knew what he's doing. And that's really what it's all about, is learning to trust God, you know.
Do you think Jacob ever comes to a resting point where he can do this, where he can just rest in God?
Probably at the end of his life, you know, when he's worshiping on the staff there
and
next to Pharaoh, and, you know, he talks about his life not attaining to the life of his fathers, and talks about his years there. He said, you know, really basically, and I'm summing up, I'm not even paraphrasing here, but basically his years have been mostly bitter. He's had a few good ones, and I think Jacob finds resting points, but I don't think
kinda
Jacob...
Like what we do.
What's that?
Kind of like what we do whenever we get all strung out on our sin, all afflicted, and we kind of wash up on the rocks of God, and we're like, God, I'm sorry. And then, you know, you fall back in your sin eventually, you know?
Yeah, the desire, or the scripture says in Psalms where it says they reel to and fro, you know, basically stumbling back and forth. And then it says they cry out to God, and he delivers them to their desired haven there in Psalms. And
Seems like I've met a lot of Christians that are kind of the same way, you know? Mm-hmm. It seems like I've met very few Christians that aren't that way.
Yeah, and Jacob's learning the lesson that we have to learn, and that's this. He's learning he has to trust God. Yeah, he's learning he has to trust him. And there's a difference between faith and trust in the regards, like, for example, we talked about this before, but, you know, we believe God, we got everybody together in a church, start praying and believing God for a bus.
Mm-hmm.
And God gave us a really nice bus.
Yeah, it was a really nice bus.
Yeah, it was the best bus we've ever owned.
That's really cool.
Yeah, and it is the best bus we've ever owned, but we believe God for it.
Mm-hmm.
And so we got everybody together that believed him. And yes, could we trust that God was going to do it? There was a point probably, yes, we trust that God was going to give it to us. However, though, whenever I mean by trusting God, I meant with his life. His life, a lifestyle of trust.
Mm-hmm.
The more you trust God, the less emotionally unstable you are. The less you trust God, the more emotionally unstable you are. And so as you're learning to trust God, you're coming to a place where you're resting more and more and more. So the more you trust him, the more at rest you are. Everything around you could go bad. You know, I was using today as an example. You know, if you don't have a job and your electric bill comes out or comes due and it's $300 more than you anticipated, you're having heart failure. Mm-hmm. Oh my gosh, I don't have money as it is. And now what am I going to do? But if you got $700 million in the bank and the electric bill's $300 more,
not really worried about it.
You don't really give a care. You know,
yeah.
I mean, it's not anything to worry you. You might want to just for the sake of principle or something, but personally, it's not. You're not
going to be broke.
Yeah, you're not worried about it, and it's not a big deal to you, and so whenever with God, what we're saying is God owns everything. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills.
Mm-hmm.
We're saying God's a mighty warrior. He fights for us. The Bible says, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" We're saying God's our comforter. Jesus said, "Expedient I go." But I do. I'm going to send you another comforter. Now he's our the Holy Spirit is our Paracletos, or one who's called alongside to help. He's in us. He's around us. He protects us. He provides for us. You know, Jesus is the Holy Spirit is our bodyguard, and he provides for us. And listen, he makes intercession for us. And I mean, so we have all these wonderful things, yet we still don't. We freak out. And you can imagine if somebody had $700 million in the bank, and they come in and they go, "Oh my gosh, my electric bill was $116 instead of $78. Mm-hmm. I don't know what I'm going to do." And you're going, "Man, you got $700 million in the bank. Why are you worried about it?"
Yeah.
You know, it's just the way it is with a Christian. God's going, "Why are you so worried about this? I've got this." But he knows we're weak there. And like Jacob, he's teaching him to trust. And the more you trust, the more you rest. And I find in my life that as I begin to study that out, the less how little I rest is because how little I trust. And when we see Jesus talking about faith and stuff, oftentimes he's talking about not just an act of faith, but a lifestyle, you know, a trust. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
And Jacob has got to learn that. Now, maybe at the end of life, Jacob seems to find some time where he rests there. I don't know, but you see he has periods of it, but it just doesn't stay super consistent for him. Which, again, like I said, I think I need to change my name to Jacob sometimes because I feel the same way. You know, times where I rest and times where I don't. And
so at this point where he goes to meet Esau, how many children does he have? Does the Bible say?
Oh, I don't think Benjamin had been born yet. And
you think Joseph had been born?
I think Joseph was real little at the time period. And I'd have to go back and study the scripture, but... You know, he's at, you know, 9 or 10 kids at least, maybe 11. And so...
I think it's interesting the fact that, you know, at this point... Excuse me just a second here. anyway, I think it's interesting at this point how they say that he had basically divided his family and his servants and his livestock up. You know, he had a, he had taken and divided it basically in two in case Esau did come, that he wouldn't get them all, you know?
Right. Yeah, his concern, of course, was to preserve his family. But, you know, you go back and study the scripture there, and God tells him, he promises him, I'll bring you back to your father's land or father's house in peace. But when Jacob's going back, he doesn't feel like he's going back in peace. Which, you know, to be honest with you, how many of us today, God's promised us things, but yet we still doubt.
Yeah, no. Yeah.
And I'm guilty, you know, I've been there, done that, and got the t-shirt.
Or how many of us can 100% walk on water, swim through land even, if you will, you know?
Yeah, sure.
For other people.
Right.
But yes, you can't trust God to let you find a dollar on the ground. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
For yourself. It's just so weird how faith works that way, you know?
Yeah, somebody calls me up and they're having a problem and I can counsel with them and the Lord gives me wisdom. And I tell them, listen, no, the Lord said this. This is what's going to happen. Everything's going to be this away. And I can walk away from that confident and never doubt it. But it's different if it's my own kid or it's mm-hmm. my own church member, you know, and I'm vested in their life. And if their life is altered, I'm at risk of losing something or seeing something change or not gaining what it is I wanted, you mm-hmm. know. And so it becomes a personal thing. And again, now I'm tempted to live by fear of loss or desire of gain. And so it's one of those things that we have to be kind of almost disciplined and trained. And I don't know if I mentioned it earlier or not, but if you're going to believe God for something, how easy would it be once you believed God for something to realize, you know, I can believe God for anything. What God does is this, is God will order up. He'll show you that you can believe him. And he'll answer your prayers and he'll do things. And then what will happen is God will order up a crisis of faith. And this crisis of faith is almost catastrophic to us in a sense because we're challenged with something we may lose. We're challenged with something we may never have that we wanted so bad and now we got to give it up. You know, like for example, I struggle with fear of loss. You know, I'm afraid I'm going to lose my kids or I'm afraid, you know, I'm going to lose the church, wherever it may be.
Mm-hmm.
But you struggle with being full-time in the ministry. I may never get what I desire, mm-hmm. a desire of gain.
See, I'm a desire of gain person. Mm-hmm. I can tell you that right now. I have no problem being afraid because my mind said it's, you know, hey, you know, whatever I get, and that's great, awesome, mm-hmm. you know, but I want to grow my kingdom. I want to mm-hmm. be able to
yeah,
keep,
exactly.
let my family not suffer mm-hmm. being really poor or having to do with that or something like that.
Well, the ministry isn't the place you want to go with that.
I know.
Poor.
And that's,
poor is a word that follows the ministry oftentimes. So.
Well, it depends if you're Baptist or if you're, you know,
yeah,
anything else.
Else. But yeah. but the thing of it is we struggle with these things and it's a crisis of faith. God will mm-hmm. put it in there where he maybe doesn't answer our prayer or he waits or whatever it may be. I mean, I think about Mary and Martha. They wanted so much for Jesus to come and heal their brother. And then he doesn't come. He just waits. He waits 2 days before he even travels. And then he's another couple of days traveling and to get there. And they were so disappointed, but they knew he could do it, but they were so disappointed. And what's happened here is Jesus has ordered up a crisis of faith for them. And what he's teaching them is not that they can't believe him for anything. He's already taught them that. That's why they're asking him.
Mm-hmm.
That's the whole reason why they sent for Jesus, because he's already established them. He's God. He can do anything. They can believe in him.
Mm-hmm.
They
sure.
believe in. They have faith. But now what he's teaching them is trust. And what he's doing is he's saying, you know what? You can trust me. And so, you know, of course, we know the story about how he tells them, listen, he can live in the resurrection. Do you believe that? Yes, she does. And then long story short, of course, she's wept. And then Lazarus come forth after praying, you know. But what he's teaching Mary and Martha and even Lazarus is to trust him. And Job even says in Job, I think, 13, and was it verse 35 or something like that, though he slay me, yet I'll trust in him. And mm-hmm. and so for Job to say that, he's saying, listen, God can kill me, and I'm still going to be safely trusted in him. You know, same like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Our God's able to deliver us, King.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, but if you don't... You know, we and I always say, you know, let it be known we stood for our God, but that's not actually what they say. They say, you know, we won't serve your God, nor will we bow down your image or whatever it may be. And, but really what they're saying is we stood for God, you know?
Yeah.
So they have this trust that they have about them, and that's demonstrated to the other Jews there, that's demonstrated to Nebuchadnezzar and everything else. And God is trying to bring us to a place where we have trust, you know, where we trust in Him. And the greater our trust, again, the more effective we are.
Yeah.
And to be honest with you, the less emotional and volatile. When you struggle with trust and fear starts to take over, as we were saying earlier, now you struggle with all these other, you know, emotions and irrational things like paranoia or whatever. And we can see that lead to a lot of these what call today mental illnesses and things of that nature.
Oh, absolutely.
It goes back to a lack of trust in God. And I get it. I get it. And people say, oh, hey, that stuff's real. Oh, I can understand that very much. But I also believe the remedy is the great physician.
Absolutely.
And I believe He can do greater than anybody else can do.
Mm.
And somebody said, well, this is helping me, great. But what if somebody could fix it completely?
Yeah.
You know?
What if that illness, what if that, you know, what's sort of for is infirmity? What if that's supposed to be healed up by a miracle from the Lord, you mm-hmm. know? And instead you're leaning on your own understanding, your own wisdom.
Exactly.
One thing that I think is really interesting, I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, you go ahead.
I was just going to say, one thing that I think is really interesting, one thing that really has always stood out to me with Jacob, is even though he goes through this real trial of a lifetime, and he really is at this point where he feels his entire life is on the verge of ending. He's worried about his family dying. He's worried about losing everything he's got. He is literally just strung out to the end,
mm-hmm.
and he is barely hanging on. He's at the point where he is ready just to walk out, meet Esau, die, and get it over with.
Yeah.
And he just got beat up by God, and he is just ready to end. And then God gives him deliverance. But then you fast forward a couple chapters, and there he is weeping at the loss of one of his sons, and his life is forever tied up in his son, you know?
Yeah, and it's the same situation.
Exactly.
You know,
he never really learned his lesson.
It's very roller coaster, and you know, and again, that's just the nature of mankind.
Absolutely.
And mankind has a hard time staying consistent in something. And so we see that Jacob, he's wrestling with God. And he just can't ever get to a place where he just trusts God. And that becomes evident later on in his life with his children and how their inconsistencies are. And you see, especially as he calls them in, he kind of sums them up. And some of the things he says about them, oh my goodness,
mean.
You know. Which I know he's talking about the tribes probably more than he is the actual boys. But still, you know, their future, their posterity there. But
still, I don't want to hear a bad prediction about my children, you know.
Oh, exactly. Or grandchildren, or great-grandchildren, so forth, but you know, it just all goes back to that very same thing,
Yeah, I think a good place to end with Jacob is just that verse you already said earlier. His life did not attain to that of his father's. You know.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And it's sad, but even though Jacob's a melancholy kind of person, he's always somebody who sees everything as the glass is half full. He's always looking for the bad in something. That's just kind of the person he is. And I think that's a result of his fear. Yeah, he's a pessimist. I think it's a result of his fear.
Yeah. That's where it comes from,
mm-hmm.
you know, otherwise we'd be constantly optimistic, or at least realistic, that, you know, God's God, and He's got this. And
absolutely.
Yeah, I agree with you. I think Jacob is you fast forward through his life, and you look at it, he just struggles with being consistently able to trust God.
It's just the same problem
God,
over and over again.
And then he gets to the place where God orders up something for him that he just can't handle, and he refuses. The Bible says the thing that always stood out to me is he refused to be comforted. And I think there are a lot of Christians today that are so mad, so hurt, so bitter, that God wants to comfort them, and they're mad at God, going, "You could have saved this. You could have kept this." I mean, you know,
why'd you let this happen? Mm-hmm. Why'd you?
Right. How many kids have grown up going, "I prayed and begged God to not let my mom and dad divorce, and yet they did." Well, it's a crisis of faith for them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they got to be like Job, though. He slayed me, yeah, I trust him. They say, you know what? No, though my parents divorced, I'm still going to trust him.
I wonder how many water walkers got out of the boat on the land. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. How many people God had or up a crisis of faith, and they could have become the next Peter and walked on the water, but instead of sinking, they would have continued. And instead, because of their bitterness, because of their fear, because of their anger, they got out of the boat on the land. You know?
Yeah, I've always been a believer that, you know, there are 12 disciples on the boat. All 12 of them could have walked on the water, but only Peter did. And like you said, how many Christians today, God's got you in a trial, and you could get out of the boat and walk on the water, but yeah, you won't do it. You just get out and walk on the land. And
absolutely.
All the faith you have. which again, I think if people ask me all the time, you know, who would you have been? I would have been one of those in the boat. I probably would never got out of the water. And again, I've often believed boats are floating coffins. So
it's true. And planes are flying coffins.
And planes are flying coffins. I don't like to fly. Not too interested in going on deep water either. So, but that's because I don't like water.
See, I'd love to skydive, and I love water.
When I was younger, I loved the idea of skydiving and water skiing and that. Now I've gotten
older.
That
was so much fun, though.
And I'm a few pounds overweight, and the idea of no lung capacity. And we said we weren't going to tell lies on the air, Tyler. The idea of little lung capacity, and you know I'd be shark food in a hurry. I get completely. It's so many of us are that away. But it all goes back to God orders up crises of faith in your life, and that's where Jacob, he seems to have a few of them.
Mm-hmm.
And God's trying to teach him to trust him.
It makes you wonder if he ever actually passed the test.
Yeah. What's that?
Makes you wonder if he ever actually passed the test.
Maybe later on there, he seems to be a little more at peace there the last 17 years of life, because he spent 17 years in Egypt and then he dies. And
living in luxury.
Yeah, pretty much. But living with his kids and got his family there, and it's all good. And
all 70 of them.
And yeah, exactly. And it's just all well. And so maybe he does. Maybe finally comes to that point. Maybe God just says, all right, you know, give you grace, and that'd be it, you know.
Sure.
Test is done, and, yeah, now we're...
May you enjoy the fruits of your labor.
Yeah, a few more minutes before the period's over, and so...
We need to wrap it up. We only got time for... Really, we don't have time for this question, but I want to finish Jacob today so you can move forward. But I just want to ask his last question. Do you think, whenever he says his life did not attain to his father's, do you think that's just his pessimism, or do you think his life actually did not attain to that of his father's?
Well, that's a good question. I mean, if you stop and think about it, he attained more than his father's, because, you know, Abraham had one son, Isaac had two sons, and now he's got
12 plus daughters.
Yeah, plus a daughter, and so in that regards, it'd be more. God did meet with him like he did with his father's. However, though, I think what he's saying there, maybe he is being a bit pessimistic, but I think he's saying that he just never lived up to the spiritual level that those guys lived up to. His dad's famous for his faith. You know, the Bible says that Abraham called things to be not as though they were. There in Romans 4. He's famous for his faith. Jacob, on the other hand, never had that. He didn't have that lifestyle of faith.
He's famous for his fear.
Yeah, exactly. Isaac, on the other hand, you don't see a lot of that, but you do see a lot more of him being a lot like his dad. It's almost like his dad was the A, Isaac was the B, and then Jacob's the C, you know?
If that.
And you know what I mean?
Yeah.
They just kind of gradually stair-step down. But his dad's famous for his faith. Even when he has a lapse in judgment a couple of times, he's still famous for his great faith. And I think that's what Jacob's probably referring to there.
Okay, that makes sense.
A miserable life, because he just could never live by faith. He could just never trust God.
Just live constantly afflicted.
Mm-hmm. Constantly afflicted. Listen, if you're struggling today with afflictions, it's all a faith issue. It's a trust issue.
Absolutely.
You know, and it's easier it's easy preaching hard living, you know, it's easier said than done.
And if you need counseling, if you need just some advice, somebody to help you get through that, feel free to give us a call. I mean, we offer free counseling. We want to do whatever we can to help people.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
We want to further the work of the Lord any way we can.
Yeah, and you know, and a person in that situation, what they need to do is they need to get before God and say, God, I need mercy. And they need to confess their unbelief like it's a sin. You know, it is a sin, but I mean, you know, it's like you're confessing, you know, Lord, I'm sorry I was angry, or Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I've been living in unbelief, and I want to give you my unbelief, and I want you now to give me faith. I want to believe you, and they need to embrace that. And they might have to do that several times a day. And something else I share, I know we got to get done here, but Brother Suter shared this with me one time. I was all kind of freaked out about something, and he called him up, and he shared this with me. He said, always put your thoughts, the things you think upon, and your reasoning, the how you come up with the process, in subjection to your spirit, because that's where the Holy Spirit of God rules and reigns.
Really?
And so basically, and make the decision. He said, if God told you something, make the decision that you will not think about anything contrary to that unless God pointedly shows you something different than the Scripture. And whenever I did that, and whenever I do that, every time I get an attack, I have to go back and do that. And it brings me sweet peace right away.
Hmm.
And then, you know, it won't be long, Peter starts sinking again, and I got to do it again. But people need to do that. They need to confess their sin and then put their thoughts and their reasoning and subjection to their spirit.
Really?
And, if they're born again, if that's where the Spirit of God is abiding in their life, then they're going to be just fine. And it'll settle things down and make them more rational again.
Sure. So. I know it's kind of a weird, kind of awkward ending here, because I like to be able to continue with that thought a lot, but we're really running kind of long here. Let's go ahead and wrap it up. I just want to say thank you for coming and sharing this with us today, Pastor. It's been a really good thing. I really enjoyed the study through Jacob. I think it really kind of sums up a lot of the modern Christian lifestyle, really. I think it's any Christian lifestyle, but it just seems like it's become more and more prevalent lately.
Yeah, especially in our country and culture.
Yeah. Anyway, thank you for coming in and discussing this again with us today. Anyway, thank you, Levi, for coming in and sitting with us here.
My pleasure.
Anyway, I just want to say thank you guys to anybody who's tuning in. Thank you for tuning in. I hope the Lord's really been using this to help you grow in your faith. If you guys, once again, have any questions, or you guys need some counseling or anything, just some help getting through a hard time, feel free to reach out to us. Our email address is fundamentalbaptist@yahoo.com. Our Twitter handle for our church Twitter is @ByTheBlood1. Trying to think of other ways you want to reach out to us. Our phone number is 641-228-5362. You can write us with paper mail, snail mail as they like to call it, at 703 Milwaukee Street, Charles City, Iowa, 50616. But yeah, anyway, if you guys want to reach out to us, feel free to. We'd love to hear from you. Love to hear if you need any help.
Absolutely.
If you guys just want to give us testimony or have a question answered on the air, feel free. We'd love to do that. We've had a few people submit questions. We'd love to hear some testimonies about how it's helping people. We've heard a couple, but it's always encouraging. Otherwise, we're still giving away mugs. We got a couple mugs left. Feel free to reach out to us any of those ways. You can just email us, call us, text us, tweet us, whatever you want to do, and we'll get you a mug. Don't mind. We'll send it to you free. All we ask is that you give us your address so we can send it to you. That's all we need. So, anyway, hope the Lord's really blessed you here with this. This is Tyler Robinson from Calvary Baptist Church reminding you that the Lord loves you. Have a great day.